this morning. We'll continue back with our series through the Minor Prophets. We come back to the book of Zechariah. This morning, we will be looking at Zechariah chapter 7 and 8. I'm going to give you the heads up. It's a lengthy passage, but it's a passage that I think really needs to be handled together. And so we'll read both chapters. Just to let you know that I know that you know that it's going to be a long passage as I read it. So just so we're all on the same page. But it'll be chapter 7 and 8. So I invite you to open your copy of God's Word to Zechariah chapter 7. If you're using the Blue Pew Bible, you'll find this passage starting on page 795. So let's turn together looking at Zechariah chapter 7 and 8. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's Word. It's God's gift to us that we might know Christ. Hear now God's word. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, which is Kislev. Now the people of Bethel had sent Shahrazer and Regem-Melech and their men to entreat the favor of the Lord, saying to the priests of the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, "Should I weep and abstain in the fifth month as I have done for so many years?" Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me. "Say to all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? And when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Were not these the words that the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous, with her cities around her in the south and the lowland and were inhabited? And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. And let none of you devise evil against another in your heart." But they refused to pay attention, and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore great anger came from the Lord of hosts. "As I called and they would not hear, so they called and I would not hear," says the Lord of hosts. "And I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations that they had not known. Thus the land they left was desolate, so that no one went to and fro, and the pleasant land was made desolate." And the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I am jealous for her with great wrath. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have returned to Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with staff in hand because of great age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, should it also be marvelous in my sight, declares the Lord of hosts? Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in faithfulness and in righteousness. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who in these days have been hearing these words from the mouth of the prophets who were present on the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. For before those days there was no wage for man or any wage for beast, neither was there any safety from the foe for him who went out or came in, for I set every man against his neighbor. But now I will not deal with the remnant of this people as in the former days, declares the Lord of hosts. For there shall be a sowing of peace. The vine shall give its fruit, and the ground shall give its produce, and the heavens shall give their due. and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And as you have been a byword of cursing among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. For thus says the Lord of hosts, as I purposed to bring disaster to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, and I did not relent, says the Lord of hosts, so again have I purposed in these days to bring good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear not. These are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another, and love no false oath. For all these things I hate, declares the Lord. And the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feast. Therefore love truth and peace. Thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, Let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. Many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, In those days, 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, Let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the strong word that it gives to us, pointing to our own sin, calling us to recognize our deep need for you, and then offering to us the great hope we have in Christ. Father, as your word is preached, I pray that we would see Christ. We thank you that while the grass withers and the flower fades, the word of the Lord stands forever. Amen. The Barna Research Group recently, the last year or two, released some statistics relating to weekly church attendance in America. As they surveyed Americans broadly, they found that weekly church attendance is down from 43% in 2004 to 36% today. 51% of Americans say that church is not important to their lives, and this number increases when we speak about young adults. Only 20% of millennials believe that church is important, while 35% actually take an anti-church stance. Nearly 60% of millennials who grew up in church have dropped out at some point. And even though most churchgoers reported that the primary reason for attending church was for them to grow closer to God or to gain new insight about their relationship with God, only 20% have reported that they actually feel closer to God. And the majority say that they rarely gain any new insight about their faith while attending church. It seems that there is a growing indifference, perhaps even a hostility to church in America, even more specifically to the Christian faith. Now the question is, why has this come about? What is the root cause of this? What is the answer to this? I think these middle chapters of Zechariah deal with a very similar issue. Chapters 7 and 8 deal with the people struggling with a form of religion that misses the heart of worship. The message of Zechariah speaks to our current cultural situation by calling us to jettison mere forms of religion and embrace a real heart of worship. Zechariah calls us to have a delight of God and not merely a duty to God. This part of Zechariah occurs about 2 years after the night visions that we last looked at a few weeks ago. So let's recall a little bit about what's been going on. The people have returned to Jerusalem after having been exiled for about 70 years. Now, they've been in the city for a little while, and they've had time to build up their own houses, and they've made them nice with paneled walls, but they have neglected to restore the house of God. And so now God has called them to build his house, to restore his temple. And they face some opposition. But this construction project is proceeding. Now, if we take the dates and we kind of combine them from a couple of different books, if we look at Zechariah and we combine it with some dates from Haggai and from Ezra, what we see is that this building project took about 4 years. If we're about 2 years after the start, then we see we're about halfway through the building project of the temple. So there's been real progress that has been made, but there's still a lot of work to be done. Now, at this point, two men come to the priests and the prophets with a question. Sharezer and Regemmelech from Bethel were sent to ask a question about their fast. And the question was basically, since the temple is coming along, do we need to keep doing the fast of the fifth month? Now, I think for us to understand what's really going on here, it's important for us to understand a little bit about what fast they're talking about. There is one fast that is required or prescribed by the Mosaic Law, and this is a fast on the Day of Atonement. But there were other fasts that the people observed that they were significant events that had happened in the life of Judah. These were fasts that were corporate laments about difficult situations that had occurred. And these four fasts that he's referring to happened in 2 Kings chapter 25. Now, if we begin with the fast of the 10th month, this refers to the year, the 10th month of the, I believe, the fourth year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, when Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to the city of Jerusalem. This is when the downfall of Jerusalem began. The following year, in the fourth month, there was a breach in the city walls, and all the men of war fled from the city. The fifth month was when the city of Jerusalem was finally overthrown. The city was burned down, all the houses were burned down, the temple was destroyed, all the instruments of the temple worship were taken out of the temple, and they were taken back to Babylon. And the people were exiled. And then in the seventh month was the assassination of Gedaliah, who was an appointed governor of the area of Judah. Now, each of these events happening in these months, the fourth month, the fifth, the seventh, and the tenth month, they were commemorated with a corporate lament of fasting. And so the question that the men have is, now that the temple is starting to be rebuilt, do we still need to fast about the temple being destroyed? Can we stop doing this now, is essentially the question. They mention that we've been doing this for so many years, and Zechariah will specifically lay out that it's been 70 years going back to the fall of Jerusalem. Now, it's very likely that these men were not alive when this event happened. They had no personal knowledge of what had gone on and how horrific the event was. They didn't really understand the magnitude of what had happened. It was just something that we know we always keep doing. The importance of the commemoration had been lost. Perhaps it's something akin to when we think of July 4th now, we think of barbecues and fireworks. Less about things like the Declaration of Independence or the original Brexit. It's a little slow to catch up on that one. I see. the men who came from Bethel had said, we've been doing this for so many years, and Zechariah responds to their answer by getting to the heart of the matter. A word comes to him from the Lord, and it is a judgment on the people. Verse 5, say to all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted, was it for me that you fasted? Right, that's the heart of the question that Zechariah gets to. Is he's asking them, on behalf of the Lord, when you fasted, did you really fast for the Lord? The heart of the problem is that they held to a form of religion without a heart for worship. For whom did you observe these fasts? Now the answer that Zechariah is presupposing, it is a rhetorical question. He is presupposing the answer is no. Right? This is like when you were younger and you were trying to sneak out of the house and your father catches you and he asks the question, did you really think you would get away with this? That's not really a question. Both he and you know the answer to that question. He's simply making the point. This is what Zechariah is doing on behalf of the Lord. He's asking a question to make a point. The answer is no. They were not doing this for the Lord. The fasts were merely keeping up appearances, and they had very little to do with lamenting and with mourning their sin, which is what had brought on the exile. Now, Zechariah is going to appeal to the history of Israel and the previous prophets to really give them a good answer to their question. You cannot simply go through the motions of religious duty. Isaiah 58, verses 3 and 4. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with wicked fists. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Perhaps a few years earlier, Amos chapter 5. I despise your feasts and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from the noise of your songs to the melody of your harps, I will not listen. When we simply go through a religious duty without a changed heart, God is not impressed. He's unconcerned. In fact, it says that he hates it. And this is going to reveal a bigger problem than just the fast and the religious duty. Verse 6, he broadens the problem to show that not only their fasting was improperly observed, but really their whole lives, everything even relating to what they eat and what they drink, was marked by or characterized by a blatant disregard of God. What Zechariah is doing is he is calling us to examine our own lives. We need to take a good, hard look at our own hearts. Let's ask the honest question, why are you here this morning? Is it simply a religious duty? Are you clinging to some old-fashioned way of life? Is it just because this is what is expected of you? Or have you experienced the life-changing power of Jesus Christ? Have you come face to face with the reality of your own sin, the depravity of your own heart, the depth of your own wickedness, and then lifted your eyes to see a holy God and respond like Isaiah? He says, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, for I have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Have you grasped the truth of your own sin and cried out like the tax collector in Luke 18? Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Be honest with yourself. Don't just do a religious duty so that you can feel better about yourself. Because if that is what you are doing, then you are simply doing this for yourself. and it is not for God. Zechariah calls us to answer this crucial question. Do you delight in your worship of God? Do you delight in your worship of God? The people's history of just doing a religious duty is what caused them to be sent into exile. Zechariah is going to give them a history lesson of the people of God, and it isn't pretty. God instructed them to care for the disadvantaged. Do what is right for the widow, for the fatherless, for the sojourner, for the poor. These were the most vulnerable people in society. There was no one who looked out for the good of these people. So God says, you, the people of God, must look out and do what is right for them. Why? Because they bear the imprint and the image of God Himself in their bodies. They reflect God, and when you fail to do what is right and what is just to them, you fail to do what is right to God. But their religious duty was only for themselves, and so it never led to justice for those made in the image of God. This led to a lack of compassion. It wasn't just that they failed to do justice for the vulnerable. They stopped caring that they weren't doing justice. That's what is meant in verses 11 and 12. They refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder. They stopped their ears that they might not hear. They had turned their backs on the widow and the fatherless and the sojourner and the poor. The quickest way that we can develop compassion for the vulnerable and the disadvantaged is to see them. To see them, to hear their stories, to become involved in their lives. When you hear their stories, it becomes part of your own and you become involved. But if you can keep them out of your view, if you can put them beyond walls, if you can keep them at arm's reach, if you don't have to ever interact with the vulnerable and disadvantaged, then it's very easy to never have compassion for them. But God's word tells us that a lack of compassion will turn into a heart that is hardened against God's word and dead to your own sin. Verse 12, he says, they made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. The compassionless heart becomes diamond hard. It no longer cares for others. It no longer hears God. It no longer regards its own sin. It is dead. And in verse 13, God says, as I called and they would not hear, so they called and I would not hear. And so God sent the people into exile. Like a whirlwind, they were scattered and the pleasant land was made desolate. Zechariah hits us with some hard questions, questions that we have to ask of ourselves. But he also leaves us with a great hope. Chapter 8 begins with Zechariah bringing his history lesson into the present of his day. God is jealous for his people with a great jealousy. And he will return his people to Zion. They will dwell in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem will be called the faithful city. It'll be the mountain of the Lord. And they will dwell in Jerusalem. Now, Zechariah is only speaking partially of what the people at that time are going to experience. Yes, they had been physically brought back to Jerusalem, but the language he's using to describe the city is far more grandiose than what could actually be accomplished at that time. He's speaking of a greater Jerusalem, something bigger. God is going to dwell with them. This would be symbolized at that time in the temple. But he's speaking of this greater point like he mentioned in the night visions. When there would be a lampstand, and that lampstand would be filled with a never-flowing flow of oil. And that oil would be lit. And that lampstand would be your very heart, ignited and burning by the Holy Spirit. God would dwell with his people individually in living hearts. And he repeats that great covenant promise. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. As their covenant God, God promises that he will bless his people. And the first blessing will be a changed heart. The heart will no longer be diamond hard against the word of God, but instead it will be tender and obedient. And hands will be made strong. He repeats that idea in verses 9 and 13. This is what God's covenant blessings mean. Their duty will be made a delight. There will be peace and prosperity. He says there will be a sowing of peace. The vine will be fruitful. The ground will give its produce. The heavens will give its dew. There will be peace and prosperity in the land. There will be blessings instead of curse. They were the exiled people. They had been cast out of their own land. They had been cursed. And he says, now you will be a blessing to the nations. God has purposed to bring good to Jerusalem and not disaster. We see a changed heart in the way that they speak. The people will speak truth. Verse 16, he says, these are the things that you shall do. Speak truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another and love no false oath. The covenant people of God can rest confidently and fearlessly in God's covenant faithfulness. And so there's no need for them to lie. There's no need for them to stretch the truth. There's no need for them to oppress the weak with their words. There's no need for them to delight in gossip. Because these are things that God hates. In short, the covenant people of God are to look at the failures of the previous generations, and they are to respond with justice, with doing what is right for those who are powerless. So the transformed heart will see transformed relationships with those around them, but it will also see a transformed worship. A transformed relationship with God who is above them. There will be no more mere form of religion without a true heart for worship. Verse 19 says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, these four fasts that we mentioned earlier, they shall be to the house of Judah and to the house of Israel seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feast. Here's the answer to the question in chapter 7. When your heart is transformed by faith, then those fasts, even though they are fasts of laments, they latch on to the grace that God has offered to his people, that there is a remnant, that God will bring them out of exile, that there is a chosen people, that there is a nation that God calls his own. They can fast and do so cheerfully because God is a covenant God. And their worship is transformed. And all the nations will be gathered in because of the delight seen in God's people. Zechariah finishes this vision by not looking merely at the city of Jerusalem, but he looks outside the city walls and beyond the city gates. And he looks out at the nations. He says, the nations will come. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue will come to the Lord. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go at once and entreat the favor of the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. Zechariah says this is going to go viral. This is going to spread from one person to the next until it reaches the whole world. But how? How is this going to spread? How is this movement going to reach every nation, every tribe, and every tongue? I think verse 23 gives us the clue. He tells us that they will take hold of the robe of a Jew. Grabbing the hem of one's robe was a sign of submission. 1 Samuel 15:27, Saul has been rejected by the Lord. And Samuel, as the prophet, is giving Saul this bad news. And this has destroyed Saul. And what does he do? he reaches out and he grabs hold of the hem of Samuel's robe and he says, "Please take this curse away from me." And Samuel pulls away and the robe is torn. And he says, "As this robe is torn, so will the kingdom be torn from you." Saul had finally submitted, but just to Samuel. He'd never really submitted to the Lord. This idea of grabbing hold of another also recalls language used by Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 4, and he speaks about the day of judgment. He says, "Seven women shall take hold of one man in that day, saying, 'We will eat our own bread and wear our own clothes. Only let us be called by your name. Take away our reproach.'" And then Isaiah begins to talk about the one who is called the branch. This is the same figure that we saw pop up in Zechariah chapter 3 and chapter 6. Perhaps as you think about this idea of taking hold of the robe of the Jew, you think about the story in Luke chapter 8, where Jesus is working his way through a crowd and a woman who has been plagued by a disease for 12 years that makes her unclean. She thinks, "If I can just grab the fringe of his garment, I would be healed." And she reaches out and grabs hold and is made well. Jesus says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." She reached out and she grabbed hold of the robe of the Jew. This prophecy is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, the one in whom we trust. If we submit to him, repenting of our sin, believing in him by faith, he will take away our reproach. We will be known by his name. And we will experience the favor of the Lord. We will be blessed as God's covenant people. We will see our diamond-hard hearts transformed. We will see our duties made into delight. This is a challenging word for us today, because we are forced to ask this question: how is our worship? How is our worship? Is there joy? And is there gladness? I'm not saying you need to pretend that everything is hunky-dory, even though things are hard in your life. But do we genuinely find joy and gladness in Christ? Is there a cheerful feast in our worship? Do we love truth and peace? I think the problems about the church and our culture today that I cited earlier, I believe those statistics are the direct result of our Western and American church making religious worship a duty. If we simply do this on Sunday morning in order to check it off of our list and to feel better about ourselves, then we have only fooled ourselves. And you know what? Those who don't believe in Christ are not fooled. They see right through us because they see how we treat the vulnerable and the disadvantaged. They see a lack of compassion. They see hearts that are not quick to repent. And they want nothing to do with us. But if we grab hold of the robe of the Jew, if we grab hold of the robe of that Jew who was sent for the world, if we grab hold of the robe of Jesus Christ, if by faith we submit to him, our hearts are transformed. They're changed. Our duty becomes delight. And then the unbelieving world begins to take note. They will come. They will have ears to hear, and their hearts will change. So I believe that is the big question for us today as we wrestle with the reality of the church and our culture today, as we wrestle with the reality of Zechariah's message to us in chapter 7 and 8. How is your worship? When you worship here, is it for the Lord? That is a hard and an honest question with which we all must grapple. When you worship, is it for the Lord? If it's not, then grab hold of Jesus. Grab hold of Jesus today and turn from that sin. Confess it to him and turn to him by faith. And you will see your duty change to delight. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we hear your word, as we grapple with it within our own hearts, as we honestly look at our own motivations, would you wash over us with the grace of your gospel? Would we be transformed by the mercy that you have given us in Christ, the hope that we have by taking hold of him? You would transform us. Father, I pray that our duty would be made delight. And as it does, that it would change our whole life, that others would look in and be drawn to you. We ask this in Christ's strong name. Amen.